I'm wrecking the place already. Okay. Why don't we pray, and then we will press into God's word. Lord, we just come before you, especially this morning, with thanksgiving, knowing that you are present with us. Through the proclamation of your word, Lord, and through your spirit, we pray that you would be at work in us today. Lord, we thank you that you have placed your spirit in the hearts of the people here at Grace, and we just pray, Lord, that the work that you're doing just shines out of them into the community here in Budrum. Lord, we just proclaim salvation over this place. We pray, Lord, that you would be made known to the people here of Budrum, and we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come. Jesus, we ask this morning that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds to receive you. We pray, Lord, that you would just remove any distractions that we might have in our hearts that would stop from hearing from you this morning. And we just pray, Jesus, that your spirit would be softening us. We think of those great words from Ezekiel and Jeremiah that you have removed from our hearts that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that your spirit would be in us to receive you. And we just commit that to ourselves this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the best outlines I reckon I've ever seen. So I reckon I would keep these, take them home, file them. These are awesome. If you've got a device with a Bible on it, it'd be really worthwhile keeping that open. Or if you have a Bible, it'd be awesome. I'm going to read from this one because perhaps most of you guys are reading from that as well. So why don't we read God's Word? It's in Haggai, chapter 1. For those who have a Bible or a device, it's one of the last books in the Old Testament. So if you flick back from back a few chapters from Matthew, you'll find it. I'll just give you a couple of seconds to find that as we get to Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. I'll read from the ESV. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses whilst this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oils, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Well, this is the word of the Lord. I don't know how you guys liked school when you were growing up. I personally hated it, and I think my teachers hated me just as much. I remember the things they would say to me. You need to work hard at school and get really good grades because it would serve you well in life. And I'll say, well, why do I need to get good grades? And they said, well, so you can go to the best high school. And I'll say, well, why do I need to go to the best high school? And I'll say, well, so you can get the best education. And I'll say, well, why do I need the best education? You can see I was a great student. And they'd say, so you can get the best paying job. And I'll say, well, why do I need the best paying job? And I'll say, well, so you can live comfortably and live the good life. I'm like, well, what's the good life, I'd ask. And they'd say, well, it's one where you can retire, sit back, and just enjoy life. And I'd say, well, what happens after that? Well, they said, well, then you die. And I was like, right. I wonder, is that the narrative that you grew up hearing? Is that the narrative that perhaps even from the school education that you grew up hearing? How does that affect your life now? Because, friends, that's the idealistic idealistic life that Western society puts up. That's what everything our Western society revolves around, everything that our society promotes. Daily, our minds are wired and geared in our culture to think this way. Do your best, work hard for your own comfort, retire, sit back, and relax. Media, retail, real estate, everything in our society is geared for that one purpose, to give you comfort in this Western world ideology. Your comfort. It's advertised as the thing that will give you peace and pleasure. And it's also the biggest threat to Christianity in the Western world. Because what it does, what this ideology does, is it dominates your thinking. It gives you this perceived reality that there's actually nothing else to life. And the ideology is so seductive that it takes your eyes away, it takes your mind away, and eventually it takes your heart away from what God says life is actually all about. The seduction is so great and so powerful, it affects everything that we do. It's not one thing either. It can affect us in many different ways. For some people, it might be the career that they hold on to. For others, it might be the house. For others, it might be the kids. For others, it might be just the lifestyle. As we begin this morning, let's just think through what are the ways in which Western society has captured or taken a hold of your mindset. You see, when we encounter God in Israel here in Haggai, this is what we're faced with. We're faced with an apathetic people whose own comfort dominates their thinking to the point where they think God is just an afterthought. Well, what does God say about this? That's where we're actually going to head today. Now, where does this book sit in the Bible? And I referenced it before. It's at the just before the New Testament. It's about 500 years after King David's time, about 500 years before Jesus' time. Israel's been kicked out of their own country. The temple's been destroyed for their continual disobedience towards God. After serving their time of exile in Babylon for 70 years, the kings allowed them to come back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. So they go back to Israel, but for a variety of reasons, this has happened 20 years later after they've gotten back. For 20 years later, the temple is still a pile of rubble. Now, I went over to Israel last year. I stood at the Temple Mount, and I saw nothing but a pile of rubble at the bottom of the Temple Mount. In fact, here is a picture of the Temple Mount today. You'll see the temple boulders. Those boulders there are sitting at the bottom of the Temple Mount. Those boulders were a part of the temple wall that the Romans actually threw down in 70 AD. And so when Haggai says to us, God says to Haggai, to the people, rebuild the temple, the question remains, does he want us to rebuild this temple? Does he want us to get these boulders and put them back up on the Temple Mount and rebuild it again? Well, I don't think so. I think God does actually have a building project, which we are heavily involved with, but it's not the Jewish temple. Our primary goal in life is to be a part of God's building project, which is a new temple project. And it sounds provocative, doesn't it? That each and every one of us are part of a new temple project. Now, what is this new temple project? Well, for us to understand Haggai, I'm going to outline it before we even get to the text so that we actually understand And it'd be worthwhile writing this down. There's some references in the back of the outline. How do we understand the relevance of the temple for us today? Well, the Old Testament temple, it was many things, but mostly it was the place where God dwelt. All through the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, in the Pentateuch especially, God wants to dwell with his people. And the people want to build God a place for him to dwell so that they can actually commune with him. It began with the tabernacle and then later the temple. But the point is this, is that the temple represents God's dwelling place. It's where his presence dwells. Now, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the symbolism of the temple has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in a fuller, richer, and deeper and more significant way. So the old temple is not our concern anymore, but the new temple is. And the New Testament speaks of the temple, that temple in Christ, in four different ways. And four different ways on how God is now present in us, or present with us in this world. The first one, it's in Jesus. In John 2:19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days' time." And then two verses later, in verse 21 in John 2, John himself says he was talking about the temple of his body. So Jesus Christ is the supreme manifestation of the presence of God among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus, firstly, fulfills the temple. But also, God is present in Christians individually. Jesus sent his Spirit. If you're a Christian, then the Spirit now dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body, Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Christians fulfill the temple. Jesus fulfills the temple. Christians fulfill the temple. But also God is present here and now in the church. As a collective group of Christians, we fulfill the image of what the temple stood for. If we think of 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says to Christians, "You yourselves are like stones being built up as a spiritual house." So we here together are the spiritual house of God, and we also represent his presence and the manifestation of his presence. And so when we come together like this, God is present here among us now. So Jesus fulfills the temple, Christians fulfill the temple, the church fulfills the temple, and finally, God is also present in the new heaven and earth. That's the eternal kingdom of God. That's the place where God will be fully and eternally present forever, which we will all actually be involved in. Now, the reason that I've unpacked this all now, before we even get started, is because when we read Haggai, and when Haggai tells us to build, we need to view and understand the temple through the lens of Jesus as the temple, yourself, the Christian, as the temple, the church, the body, as the temple, and the eternal kingdom of God as the temple. When we hear those words, we need to think about God's building project in those four ways. Now, as we've gotten to the longest introduction you've probably heard all year, we'll actually get to the text now as we unpack the first four verses. So we're going to look at the first four verses. We'll go to verse 2 to kick it off. We're going to look at God's rebuke to us. So you might want to grip the sides of your chair as we take on this rebuke that God sends us. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." The book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are written at this time, they depict there's stacks of reasons why the rebuilding of the temple has stopped. It could have been that they were being threatened to be killed by their surrounding nations. It could have been a lack of morale. It could have been a lack of resources. They hardly had the cedars of Lebanon that Solomon had. It could be that everyone around them was just trying to stop them from rebuilding it. There's stacks of excuses on why, and they're pretty good at coming up with lots of excuses why. But God nails their heart to a post in the next verse because he knows the heart condition. Let's look at it in verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses whilst this house lies in ruins. What a scathing attack. Oh, Israel, I can see that your houses are looking amazing. Oh, Israel, I can see you've even put in a new kitchen. Oh, the deck looks amazing, Israel. You've even put in a new spa for yourself. Oh, Israel, you now have a trade card at Bunnings. Oh, and you even get rewards points at IKEA. Oh, so Israel, you have all this time of building up your own house. You have all this energy to invest in your own interests, but you don't have time to rebuild my temple. You don't have time to invest in my interests, says the Lord. We have all the time and energy and money to invest in our own things and our own interests, while God's interest lies in tatters. Does it come any more scathing than that? And friends, even today, we can be just like the Israelites. We are going to come up with the best excuses why we do this. We will justify why our interests are more important than God's. We will stand firm and even give good gospel reasons, good persuasive gospel reasons why we put our interests before God. And I know, friends, that we all do it because, I tell you what, I am an absolute expert at it. An expert at it. I should have a PhD in it. I know my career as a golf professional for 20 years, I told myself I was doing it for the glory of God. I was doing it for the glory of the kingdom. But deep down, I can tell you right now, inside, I was doing it for the glory of myself. I was an expert at justifying it. No one could actually tell me otherwise. I'm an expert at building up my own kingdom and doing things for my own interests. I think I should, as I said, have a PhD in it. And as we sit here this morning, as we look at ourselves, perhaps you might see the ways and you might do that too. Maybe it's a security issue. Maybe it's a lack of trust. Or maybe it's just this. Maybe you just care more about your own comfort, your own satisfaction, your own self-interest, any more than God's. Perhaps your own comfort and desire and interest are more important than God's. Now here's the question. How do we even respond to that as Christians? Are we even willing to look at ourselves in the mirror and face that? Or are we just going to try and save face and just live with the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside us that just pierces our conscience? Because our default position as Christians is just to do that. That's how we Christians roll, isn't it? We'd rather live with a pierced, guilty conscience than rather face the reality of our own sinfulness and face our own rejection towards God and pretend like that rejection is just not there and we just move on in life. We all do it. It's a part of our sinful nature. What does God say about that? What does God say about that heart condition? Well, God says through Haggai three simple words which have dramatic effect. Consider your ways, verse 5. Consider your ways. Look around. How is it panning out for you? How is it working out? Consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Verse 6. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so, puts them into a bag with holes. Consider your ways, Israel. You're not being blessed because of your disobedience and your rejection to God. God is cursing the work of your hands. You're working hard, but not getting a return. You eat, but you're never satisfied. You earn wages, but it's like sand slipping through your fingers. Because you serve your own interests instead of mine, I'm not going to bless your work. Now, we've got to be really careful as we tread through this, don't we? Can God really take away our blessing and cause calamity upon us? Can he do that? I mean, if we have every blessing in Christ, does this passage still apply to us today? Well, yes and no. Haggai is speaking to a people bound by the old covenant. That is the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. And all of the curses of all time have been poured out on Jesus at the cross. Jesus has paid the price completely for our disobedience. It's called penal substitution, probably the most provocative act in all of human history. God, instead of punishing us, has poured his wrath on, instead of pouring his wrath on us as we deserve, he pours his wrath and his judgment on his own son to pay the price that we deserve. So let's get that straight. But there are still responsibilities that we do have as Christians. God does still discipline his children. And I just want to bring two quick verses to mind. 1 Corinthians 11:29, 31. Paul tells the church that people inside the body, people inside the church, are getting sick and they are dying because of their disregard to the body of Christ. James 5:16, James tells his readers that their rejection of God in their own lives is causing them to be sick. So here on two occasions, by two different New Testament authors, we have a physical suffering on account of disobedience to God. Now, there's two points here that we need to remember. Firstly, that if God does bring any sort of trial or suffering towards Christians, it's usually for their own good. If we read Hebrews 12, we get the idea that what good father wouldn't discipline his child? It's for their good and their maturity. James 1 picks up on the same thing, that the perseverance draws out maturity and godliness and perseverance. It's for their own good. And so disobedience is usually used to cut through a hard heart and bring people back to repentance. But secondly, what I'm also saying is, what I'm not saying is that every time that you get sick, it's because of your sin. Your sickness is not necessarily a result of your sinfulness, but it could be. What does God say? Consider your ways. Consider what your life is doing. The flip side of that is that we still receive every blessing and prosperity in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that we receive the prosperity gospel. That is, I'm not saying follow Jesus and you'll put money in your bank, or follow Jesus and you'll never be sick. That's a perversion of the gospel. But there are ways in which we truly benefit in the here and now as we truly give our lives to Christ. John 4, when he's sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman, he says to her, whoever drinks this water, I will give them, will never thirst again. Jesus is talking about the gospel and the Holy Spirit that comes deep into our hearts. This tells us that Jesus himself has a lasting, deep, impacting presence in our lives. What's our greatest need? God. What does God give us? Himself. It's all we actually need. God gives us himself, and it's not something that we can actually get from anything else. This is the thing, though. Like in our world today, the world tells you that there's all these things that we chase in life, all these busy priorities that we hold up that the world says is more important than Jesus. Like they promise the world, but if we actually think that, I think we've been sold a furphy. We really have. It's never going to satisfy us. It'll never satisfy you. Every inner heart desire that you seek, is only ever going to come from the deep, lasting presence of God in your life. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit that's in you. That's him being a part of the body of Christ. And it's ultimately experienced in the eternal kingdom of God, the new creation. As I think through in my own life, you know, I've been blessed to ask for the most dumb things, things that I thought were really valuable to me. And God has actually been gracious enough to give them to me. And then after I received those valuable things, wow, the emptiness has been overwhelming. I was sold a dud. I was sold a furphy. I'd believed that what the world had said would make me happy. But it helped me to think and to know that it's only the rebuilding of God in my life. It's only the rebuilding of God's temple in my life. The presence of God in my life individually, corporately, and eternally, that's ever going to make me not thirst again, as John tells us in his book. As we sit here this morning today, let's ask ourselves a question. Do you have a deep-seated restlessness in your spirit, striving for things that are never going to satisfy? Are we prioritizing our own self-interest above the interests of God and living a spiritual lie just to justify it? God says, come to Jesus. Come back to God. He is the one that will truly give you everything you need, everything that you're lacking. Let's see the words of Mark 10:29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. You see, friends, everything you actually give up materially and individually, you actually get back. And you get back corporately as well here in the body of Christ. And Mark 10 says, not now in some distant future, now, in this time. We see that in Acts 4, don't we? We see the church, no one is without. Everyone gives up. Everyone receives back 100-fold what they've actually given up. In Acts 4, everyone gives up for the body. The belongings are all shared. Life is done together as a body. And they go through life together as a body, building up the kingdom of God together. As we think that through, just think back to our Western culture. Our Western culture pushes back on the eternal kingdom of God and says, no, it's all about me, 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 it's all about me. The universe is about me. Oh, sorry, the universe is certainly not about me. And it's not about you individually either. The universe doesn't revolve around us individually. It doesn't revolve around any individual. The kingdom of God is embedded in the corporate body, the church, in God's people corporately, and it's a forever thing. That's who we're spending eternity with. If we look around, I hope you get along with each other because we're spending eternity together. Consider your ways. Build. Verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I might take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. Consider your ways. Stop what you're doing. Start building. You're not doing this for your own pleasure and glory. You're building for God's pleasure and glory. Friends, the universe isn't about us. The world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Jesus. His pleasure, His glory, because He's worthy. That's why we build. God doesn't say build for your own pleasure. He doesn't say build and you'll be happy. He says build to the end of my glory. There's only one person in the universe that deserves all the glory, and that person's Jesus. Therefore, we need to get ourselves onto God's plan, consider His glory, and start building. I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times over in Matthew 6. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all those things will be done to you as well. Seek first His kingdom. Get on and start building. That's Haggai's main concern. That's God's main concern as He pours His blessing out on His people. Well, that's well and good. It's not a very tough text. But what does that even look like in my life? How do I even do that? Well, yeah, as Christians, we're fickle people and we're so forgetful. We forget all the time. The first thing I think we need to consider, let's just consider what Jesus has done in destroying the temple. Let's consider what He's actually done in making it possible for you and for me to be in union with Him. Think about what Jesus has done, that the presence of God now dwells inside us, that He never leaves us. You see, God has a desire to be in union with you. He has a desire to be in fellowship with you. He dwells in you. In you. He dwells in you. And we have to continue to remember that continue to look at Christ and consider what he's done on the cross and what he's done to make it possible. So we need to continually be reminded of the gospel message. That is like foundational. Our whole service, our whole year, we can't stop, regardless of where we are in the Bible, we can't stop being reminded of the gospel message. It's so ridiculously simple and yet so foundational. The second thing we need to consider is our own life with Jesus. God wants you to give him your whole life. God wants you to be more like Christ. He wants you to grow with him and grow in him. The presence of God in your heart, the presence of God in your life right now, calls you to be a new creation, living for Jesus, living to bring him pleasure in your own personal life, and constantly drawing near to him and not shutting him out of parts of your life. Now, in the Christian life, that's a part of what we tend to do. There are some parts of our life which are off limits to God, and then there are some parts which he can have access to. And for some of us, we can go, no, I'm in a season of life where I just actually have to focus on me, and so I'm just having a break in my relationship with Jesus, and I'm just focusing on this other area right now. Friends, there is no such thing as standing still in your walk with Jesus. You're either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. There is no in between. Because the moment you stop moving forwards is the moment you start drifting back. If you think of it like this as an analogy, imagine you're a swan and you're in the river, in a raging, you know, river, and you're paddling upstream towards Jesus. The moment you stop paddling, you start drifting back. That's what happens when you shut Christ out of your life. You go backwards. Therefore, Jesus says to build that relationship with Jesus. Don't shut him out of the parts of your life. Allow him into every part of your life and allow him to control every part of your life. The third thing we need to consider is the corporate church, us here today, the body. This is not a get-together. We're not just here for a little get-together. This is a part of God's kingdom. This is God's manifest presence among us. This is where God dwells with his people. Through the preaching of the word, God feeds your soul spiritual nourishment, and he nurtures you for himself in maturity. Through the sacraments. I'm so thrilled that you guys do sacraments every month. Because we're not just remembering Christ. Through the sacraments, we participate in union with him. And when you're absent from that, you're cutting yourself off from the spiritual nourishment that God has actually given you. You're cutting yourself off from the body. It's like spiritual suicide. It's like a coal when it's in a fire, it glows hot. But on its own, when you take that coal out of the fire, it goes cold and it dies very quickly. That's what it's like living outside the community of believers. We're absolutely kidding ourselves if you think that you can survive spiritually on your own. That means that it's our responsibility as God's special possession to participate with God and the wider body, communing with him and them, us together, edifying the body. The fact that you are just here now glorifies God. Just your presence here glorifies God. The final thing we're going to look at this morning as we close is that we do need to consider the new creation, the eternal kingdom of God. It's eternal. And it's eternal. The eternal mission of the kingdom of God is to make Jesus known. That's very simple, to make Jesus known. It's a very, very simple question. It's very pointed, and I point it straight at myself first and foremost. Do you think that you're put here on this earth right now to make Jesus known for eternity? Or do you think you're put on this earth right here and now to make yourself known for eternity? Which is it? Is it to make Jesus known? Or is it to make yourself known? How did the Israelites even respond to that after God gives them a massive serve. Well, they put their hands up and they're, yep, we're guilty. There's nowhere for them to hide. They fessed up and said, yep, forgive me, Lord. They copped it on the chin. Where do you want me to start building? That's the hope of Haggai. That's the hope of Jesus, that we actually fess up, we repent, and we just get on with it. We just get on with the building project, individually, corporately, outwardly. We build inwardly with our relationship, together, corporately, outwardly, making Jesus known. I'd love it this week if you could spend some time over the next few days just asking God where you need to repent, where you need that attitude adjustment, where you need to be softer in the heart, and continue to pray for a deeper, richer, fulfilled relationship with Jesus who is living in you here, who is living in you here, and he's driving you to make him known out there. Consider your ways, seek Jesus, start rebuilding. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning with this very pointed and direct rebuke. It's hard for us to hear, very hard for us to hear, especially in our Western world when we just get so sucked in and drawn into our culture's deceitful ways. We just do. And our sinfulness is just drawn to it. Father, we do repent of this morning. Lord, help us to build our relationship with you individually. May we see the joy and pleasure and life that you give us. May we enjoy that union with you as you dwell in us personally as temples of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Father, may we never forget the gospel message and we truly know what you have done for us, dying on the cross, bearing our iniquities, that we might live. May we never forget that. And Lord, together as a body, may we see each other this morning in a new light. As we commune with one another, may we remember that you are present with us, Lord, collectively as a group. And that is a special thing. That is such a special thing. Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we hunger to enjoy that and to continue to build that up. And Lord, may we not live to make ourselves known, but remember that we are here to make you known for the eternal kingdom of God to grow, to build, so your name may be heard to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers this morning. Be with us, Lord, as we give our hearts and our whole mind and soul to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.